If you'd like to take your Bibles, we're going to have our Bible reading now. And we're going to be looking at Ephesians chapter 2, which I think on the Bibles in front of you are on page 977. Ephesians chapter 2. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit.
Well, it was a lovely time together upstairs, and lovely meal, lovely food, wasn't it? I know this is being recorded, so I've probably got to be a bit careful, but rural churches, I have to say, do the best teas. Those from a farming community, they know how to put on a good spread, don't they? So, and you certainly didn't let the side down this afternoon with that. It was lovely. Just, I suppose, as this afternoon, I doubt I'm going to say anything new. I'm probably not going to teach you anything new, but I don't think that's the purpose for why I'm here. If it was, Robert probably invited somebody else. What I'm hoping to do, I suppose, is what I said this afternoon. To ask people to listen and then to think, how does what's been said apply to me? Then how does what's been said apply to me in the context of church? I remember somebody saying to me that to really understand a piece of scripture, a passage of scripture, it's It's not necessarily how you can talk about it from up here. It's how you live it from in here. Real understanding of Scripture is how it impacts your life. And I think what I'd like to try and encourage you is not to look for nuggets of new theological gold in what I'm going to say, because that's not been my intention. It's just to try and encourage you to think, well, how does that apply to me and how does that apply to the church? Because I think as its Scripture is lived out, that demonstrates a real understanding of what the Word of God is saying. So we're going to pray, and then nearly all the time we're going to be in Ephesians 2. I will try and remember to click at the appropriate times. But if you're in Ephesians 2, I think there's only one or two occasions when I'm going to deviate, and that's into 1 Peter. So it's not too far from Ephesians 2. But we're going to pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the time we were able to spend together over tea. Thank you for those who provided the food and for the food. Thank you for the sweet fellowship that was enjoyed. And Heavenly Father, pray that as we just spend this time together now looking at your word, that you'll help us to concentrate. Again, we would pray to concentrate upon what you would say to us and to be open to what you would seek to do within us. That as a result of this hour or so we're spending together now, we would become a little bit more like the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. In particular, it's Ephesians 2 at 19 to 22 that we're going to be looking at. The cornerstone of the church is Christ Jesus. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people, and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. I've never been, but if you go to Turkey and you visit the city of Ephesus, you can see some of the ruins of the buildings that once dominated that city at the time of the Apostle Paul. A few years later, Paul wrote a letter to what was a fledgling church. It would only be a few years old at the time. Now, I appreciate there's a degree of speculation in this. But maybe as Paul reflected on those very impressive buildings that he'd seen, that the Holy Spirit gave him that picture of Jesus Christ as being the cornerstone of the church. You probably know the cornerstone. It was in many ways the stone from which the rest of the building emerged from. It was in many ways the stone that kept everything square, everything in line. It gave the building its shape. Often it may have been the largest stone. Often it would have been the stone that was most perfectly cut, because in many ways it was the most important stone in the building. It was the stone that was crucial for the strength of the building, for the building to remain aligned, to be in shape. And I think it's that sort of imagery that Paul has in mind, and it's that sort of imagery that Paul really wants his readers to have in mind to help them understand the relationship of Jesus Christ, who he describes as the cornerstone, with his church. Now, whether we talk about the church or whether we talk about an individual local church, I think Paul is saying the same thing. Paul is saying that the church or the local individual church must be built on the cornerstone, Christ Jesus. It must grow on the cornerstone. It must develop on the cornerstone. It must mature on the cornerstone. It must be held together and connected together through its anchor, the cornerstone, Jesus Christ. And there are three things about the cornerstone that I want to mention to you. We're joined together through the cornerstone. Christians, they're pictured as living stones. They're pictured as living stones that are attached to the Lord Jesus, who of course is described, isn't he, as the cornerstone. And our passage in verse 19 reminds us of who, as children of God, we once were. So in verse 19, Paul writes this: consequently, you are no longer — this was in the past, this is who you were — you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but this is who you are now. You are fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household. Now, the specific context, of course, is the Jew and the Gentile, isn't it? And there was this impregnable wall between them. At least that's what it seemed like, either an impregnable wall or a vast chasm of a divide, whichever. And what Paul is saying is that through the gospel, that wall has been broken down, or that chasm has been bridged. And not just between Jew and Gentile, but between all groups within Jew and within the Gentile, wider Gentile community. Those barriers have been broken down. And more importantly, of course, I suppose he's saying, than the divide, the wall between different people groups or different cultures, is actually the wall between fallen mankind and God. That wall of sin. And that's how he begins the chapter, isn't it, in those first three verses. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. Note that the strength with which Paul said, you were dead to God in your transgressions and sins. In verse 3 he says, all of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. And then verse 12, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ. You were excluded from citizenship in Israel, foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. It's a pretty dire situation, that is, isn't it? It's about as worse as it can be, what Paul describes as the unbeliever, the state of these believers before they came to Christ. And when we think of individuals, think of ourselves before we came to Christ. When we think of ourselves in those terms, Paul doesn't say you weren't too bad. The few rough edges that needed knocking off. You were dead in your transgressions. You were alienated from God. They're very strong terms. It's hard to see and imagine, isn't it, how it would be possible for men and women who are enemies towards God, who it is impossible for them to choose to be reconciled to God, because by nature we'd have no interest. And even if we did have an interest, it would be impossible for us to ever reconcile ourselves to God, to do enough that we would deserve forgiveness, that we might be declared righteous in God's sight by our own efforts. It seems impossible, doesn't it, that God would have any interest in us whatsoever. When we were enemies of God, we shook our fist at God. We had no interest in God. And yet that's what the Bible's message is, that story of redemption, isn't it? That God did have an interest and he sent the Lord Jesus Christ. But not just to reconcile us to himself. Not just to declare us righteous in his sight. Not just to forgive us. But also to adopt us into his family. To draw us close. And actually even more than that, that we would be made into places that God himself, the third member of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, would dwell. That he would come and live within those who once were enemies, who once shook their fist, who once had no interest whatsoever. That is the enormity of the grace and work of God. That is what the Lord Jesus came to achieve and to bring about through coming to this earth, leaving heaven's glory, becoming a helpless baby, living a perfect life, not just dying on a cross, the physical aspects, but in his own body, bearing the penalty of our sin. Something that if you know God's salvation, you will never experience. You will never know what that was like. And of course, through the resurrection. And if you're a child of God, I assume most, maybe all are this evening, that's something for us to smile about. That's something for us to rejoice in. That's something that should thrill our hearts, that should excite us, that God, Almighty God, has shown such interest in us, has shown such love towards us. Please don't just think of it as a theological fact and a theological truth. You can be pretty cold about that. It's real. It's life. It's been experienced. And that's what we should rejoice in this evening, that we are inseparably joined to him. The Apostle Peter says exactly the same thing in chapter 2. As you come to him, the living stone, the Lord Jesus, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We're being built together. But secondly, we're growing together through the cornerstone. What the Lord Jesus is building is a building made of sinners saved by grace. Men, women, boys and girls, exactly like you and I. And they grow together and they grow from the cornerstone, the Lord Jesus. It's amazing to think, isn't it, that as Christians we're described as living stones. We're those who've had spiritual life breathed into us. That we are a holy temple. That we are the dwelling place of God himself. It's almost impossible for us to understand what that means, how God somehow dwells within us. But we're told that it's true. And by God's grace, we've sensed that, we've felt that, the Spirit's promptings, the Spirit's teaching and guiding and leading, and just how privileged we are to be those that God dwells within. And that means not just that God dwells within us, but also means that God, through his Spirit, is working within us. Now, if we're believers, the Spirit of God lives within you. But what you can do is you can quench the work of the Spirit of God. You can't say to the Spirit of God, can you just wait here? I'm just going to go off and do whatever I'm going to do that's wrong, or have this bad thought or whatever, and then we can meet up again after. I don't want to expose you to that. Can't do that. But what we can do is quench the work of the Spirit of God. We must make sure that we're men and women who don't do that. Because God is working within us. God always wants to be working within us. And one of the purposes of that is in verse 10. For we are God's handiwork. We are created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. God, who began a good work in you, is working in you daily to bring about that good work to its final completion. You are his handiwork. It's a bit like a lump of clay in the hands of a master potter. You've seen how it gradually it takes shape from just that ugly lump of grey clay. It begins to take shape and it becomes completed just as the potter desired. And just as the potter has his hands all over that lump of clay, moulding it and shaping it, he transforms it from a lump into a whatever it is, a vase or a plate. Well, that's exactly what the Lord Jesus does through the Holy Spirit. It's as if the Holy Spirit has his hands all over you, moulding you, shaping you, transforming you for his glory, for those good works that he's planned for you to do, or to become more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's doing that for your good. And it's so important that we allow him to do that. At times it may be uncomfortable, but trust him that he knows best. And then look at verses 21 and 22. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. what Paul is saying here, listen, this is what you are. It's what you are now. But as the Spirit of God is working within you, it's what you're becoming also. What he promises is bit by bit by bit, day by day, he's going to change you. Now, there might be three upward steps and two downward and three upward and then one downward and so on. But if you allow the Spirit to work in you, there's going to be a gradual upward curve as you become more like the Lord Jesus Christ. But then one day in glory, he will bring it to completion. And you'll be just perfect, just as he wants, with a new glorified body. See, it's not just that spiritual life comes from him, but also spiritual growth comes through him, and through him alone. And as individuals within a local church, as we grow in our faith, grow more like the Lord Jesus Christ, as we rest, as we rely more and more upon the cornerstone, it's as we do things like that that we should be drawn closer together. And as we're drawn closer together, we ought to be drawn stronger together. That's the picture. The whole building is growing, but it's not growing in a very haphazard, flimsy way. Not like that. That's not the picture that Paul's painting. It's growing stronger. It's growing more secure because it's growing from the cornerstone. And it's the cornerstone who's doing the building through his Spirit. Now, if you know Paul's writing, he's obviously talking about a building here, how a building grows. But elsewhere, he uses different pictures. One picture he talks about is a child, a baby, a body. As you know, a healthy body grows. It develops. It becomes stronger. So a baby. We've got a new granddaughter. She's just over a week old now, isn't she? And completely helpless. Can't even feed herself. Can't dress herself. Can't do anything except lie there. But over time, she'll become like her older brother. Well, he's a bit more than a toddler now. But she'll become a toddler. And she'll be able to do some things. Over time, she'll become like her older sister, a child. And she'll be able to do other things. And then as a teenager, and then as an adult, there's that growing, that developing, there's that strengthening that takes place. And it's that sort of picture that Paul is painting here. We've all experienced that. We've all seen that. And that's exactly what Paul is speaking about here for believers. Spiritual growth, spiritual development, progression as we grow. But we need to remember that it all must come from and through the cornerstone, our connection with the cornerstone. And we need to be open to allowing that to happen. But thirdly, living together like the cornerstone. Wherever you go in the world, whatever circumstance you find yourself in, whatever situation you find yourself in, one of the things we're called to do is to live like the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? It's to model him. And that means that we're to continually to rejoice in the grace that we've experienced, the grace that he's shown to us, to rejoice in his love for us, to rejoice in the fellowship that we have together, that connectivity that we have together, and that connectivity we have with Christ. One of the great things about travelling about is that I've travelled up here before. I've never travelled up here to Wooler before. But there's that immediate connection, isn't there? Is that I look round the room, I've met Rob before, met Matt before, but I don't think I've met anybody else in the room before. But there's that instant connection, isn't there? There's that oneness. And that's one of the great blessings about being connected together and being connected to the cornerstone. There's that fellowship that we can have. In the Gospels, we read of how the Lord Jesus Christ, one who was full of grace and truth, we read about that that's how he lived his life. That's how he modelled his love for God for all to see. Day by day, he walked in step, didn't he, with the Father's will. That's how you and I, we're called to live, hour by hour, day by day. When we remember who we once were, as Paul's alluded to, dead in our sins, lost, surely it should cause our hearts to rejoice, to be filled with wonder at the grace and the mercy that God has shown to us, that he's connected us through the Lord Jesus to the Lord Jesus. You know, Wesley's last line of his hymn, Love Divine, says, doesn't it, lost in wonder, love and praise. Surely that just encapsulates how we should be responding to the grace God has given us. But the reason we can be living stones is simply because we've been made alive by and in the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course that's what we're to rejoice in, isn't it? And in this chapter, the Apostle Paul's repeatedly made it clear. So in verses 5 and 8, we have been made, who has made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. And then he says, it is by grace you have been saved, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Paul's making it very clear that as we live together like the cornerstone, one of the key aspects of that is that we remember, that we rejoice in the grace that has been shown to us, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. But also Paul's making it clear, isn't he, that we should rejoice in the love of God as well, because it's only because of the love of God that that barrier has been torn down between us and God, that barrier of sin. It's only because of God that those natural barriers between you and other believers have been torn down, that we're now united to each other in Christ. Sure, you've often heard it said that, you know, the church is made up of people from totally different backgrounds, totally different interests, who in any other walk of life would probably have nothing to do with each other. And yet, because of Christ, there's that oneness in Christ that pulls us and draws us together, hopefully closer than any other group of people, any other club, society that there is. Because we've got that oneness in Christ, we're connected to the cornerstone. And of course, it was only because of God's love for you in Christ that the Lord Jesus came. In verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ, and in one body, to reconcile both of them to God through the cross,
by which he put to death their hostility.
It's just saying, isn't it, that all that Christ has done for us flows from the love of God towards you and I as lost sinners. Well, then in verse 19, in many ways, one of the key verses, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household. So that's one of the most amazing truths there is in Scripture. Those who were enemies, God doesn't just say, well, I'll forgive you, but because of the past, keep you at distance, but I'll forgive you. And yes, you can come to heaven, but I'm never going to get that close to you because of the past, that hatred. It's not that at all, is it? That's maybe how we would be. We're not just forgiven and saved. But God puts his arm around us. Says, welcome to the family. You can come as close as I can make you. A joint heir with my son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how close us enemies, previous dead in our transgressions, have been brought to God. Don't just call the Almighty God, God. Call me Father as well. Just reflect on the enormity of what you've been given, of what you've been allowed to do. That's all brought to us through the Lord Jesus, the cornerstone that Paul writes of, upon which everything in the church is built, is brought together and grows. But just look at something else that we need to be immensely grateful for. In verse 18, for through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. It's the gift of the Holy Spirit, isn't it? Just think about it. It's only through the Holy Spirit your spiritual eyes were unblocked. Your blind eyes were opened. Your cold heart was warmed. Your closed mind was enlightened and caused to think upon, eventually to understand more of, by God's grace to see your need of salvation, most wonderfully perhaps to accept the gift of salvation. And ever since then I pray to strive daily to grow in the fruit of that salvation. Grasp also that through God's love in Christ, the Holy Spirit has now come to dwell within you, to inextricably link you to the cornerstone that is Christ Jesus. You see, it's through the three members of the Trinity working together that you've been brought to where you are today, to enjoy and rejoice in your salvation, to enjoy and rejoice in the life that you live as a child of God, to rejoice and have joy in how blessed you are to be an adopted son or daughter of God. It's only through the Spirit of God, as you're connected to the cornerstone, it's that that's causing you and enabling you to grow in that life and will one day bring it to completion in glory. But what happens if the cornerstone is removed from the building? What happens if we seek to tear ourselves away from it? Well, what happens is a building's weakened, isn't it?
begins to decay, eventually falls apart. And there's a simple warning for us there, isn't it? If we lose, or we choose to loosen our connection to the cornerstone, then spiritually that's the same consequence for us. We become, don't we, a bit like a ship that's lost its rudder. It's just at the wind's mercy. It will be blown anywhere and everywhere. Maybe onto the rocks eventually. Because its source and its stability has been removed. And that's exactly what happens to a believer in the Lord Jesus. If we try to go it alone, if we think we know better than God, if we choose to disregard God's word, if we choose to restrict the influence, the teaching of the Spirit of God within us, the leading and guiding of God's Spirit. A picture Jesus used was of a vine and the branches, wasn't it? It's only while the branches are connected to the vine that they'll produce fruit. If they're disconnected, they're on the ground, well, they're not going to produce fruit, and eventually they're going to die, aren't they? Any of you that have got fruit trees, you know that if a branch becomes damaged, it's not going to produce the right amount of fruit. It's not going to produce like the other branches produce. They may be heavy laden with fruit, but that branch, it's not going to produce the same amount of fruit. Maybe it's a diseased branch. And that's the danger for us. That if we loosen our connection, if we suppress the work of the Spirit, then we're being torn away from the cornerstone. We're not going to be as secure. We're going to waver. We're going to be blown about in the winds of preference, whatever. We need to remember that we're connected to the cornerstone by faith. We need to grow in our faith. We need to develop our faith. We need to be growing in that gift, in that grace of faith from the cornerstone. And we need to, day by day, be ensuring that by faith we're following the example of the cornerstone, the Lord Jesus Christ. You as individuals, me as an individual, we will only ever be who our Heavenly Father wants us to be as we depend upon and we grow from the cornerstone. And Wooler Evangelical Church will only ever be the local church God wants it to be if you, as individual members, do that. Because you as individual members make up Wooler Evangelical Church. The church isn't separate to you. The strength of Wooler Evangelical Church, its closeness to walking with the Lord, is entirely dependent upon that of the individuals who make up Wooler Evangelical Church. And that's our responsibility. And that applies whether it's in the area of faithfulness to God's word, whether it's in the area of loving each other, whether it's in the area of outreach. It starts with you and I as individuals. It doesn't start with the collective, it starts with individuals. And we need to take responsibility for that. I'm sure each of us desires that. But the ball's in our court. And pray that individually, pray that collectively, there'll be that desire to become the church that brings a smile to the face of the Lord Jesus Christ.